Welcome to our sermon series entitled The Core. The Bible can be an overwhelmingly long book, but in this sermon series we will examine the five most important books in the Old Testament and the five most important books in the New Testament. Clear thinking about these 10 books will make it easier for you to understand the entire Bible. Today's sermon title, The Divine Poetry. Open your Bible to the book of Isaiah, and let's begin.
O Lord, you are the God of poetry. You spoke poetry through your prophets so we could see an aspect of your heart that we might have missed. So I pray that we could hear the poetry of God this morning in the prophet Isaiah, and I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking at the five most important books in the Old Testament and the five most important books in the New Testament. Today I'd like to talk to you about Isaiah. Almost the entire book of Isaiah is written in poetry. Now when I say poetry, most of you remember a English class in high school, and the teacher drug you through poems that felt like torture. Or you think of some wacko guy writing poetry and, okay, I'm not denying all that's true, but there is poetry that I know everybody in this room likes. I'm going to read you one of my favorite poems. It goes like this. There must be some kind of way out of here, said the Joker to the thief. There's too much confusion. I can't get no relief. Businessmen, they drink my wine. Plowmen dig my earth. None were level on the mind. Nobody up at his word. There's no reason to get excited. The thief, he kindly spoke. There are many here among us who feel that life is but a joke. But you and I, we've been through that. And this is not our fate. So let's stop talking falsely now. The hour's getting late. All along the watchtower, the princes kept the view, while all the women came and went, barefoot servants too. Outside in the cold distance, a wildcat did growl. Two riders were approaching, the wind began to howl. Say, Doc, that's not poetry, that's a song. Well, the Nobel laureates think it is poetry, and they gave Bobby Dylan, in 2017, the Nobel Prize for Literature. They didn't give him the Nobel Prize for guitar playing or singing. They gave him the Nobel Prize for Literature. So poetry doesn't have to be the starchy thing that you thought it was. And it turns out that a great deal of the Bible is written in poetry. And so if we ignore poetry, we're missing something of the heart and the character of God. See, I believe the true God has a poet's heart. He speaks to us in poetry because poetry is the language of mercy. It's the language of grace. It's the language of someone who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast truth and steadfast love and righteousness. God wrote poetry through Isaiah. When I read Isaiah's poetry, I'm reading the poetry of God. God wrote poetry through Isaiah because sometimes poetry is the best way of saying what God wanted to say. I also believe that God wrote poetry through Isaiah Because we need to hear the poetry of God more than the love of God. If you compare how much law there is in the Bible to how much poetry, the poetry way outmeasures the law. But I bet everybody here knows a whole lot more about the law of God than you know about the poetry of God. Why do we need to hear the poetry of God more than the love of God? Because all the law of God can ever do is command me to do my duty. All the law of God can ever do is tell me I'm going to be in trouble if I don't do what I'm supposed to do. It's the poetry of God that stimulates me to obey God out of a heart of love and genuine affection for Him. About 740 years before Jesus Christ, if you can use your imagination, I'd like you to imagine a relatively young man standing in the temple plaza, holding a piece of rough, finished papyrus paper. And on this piece of rough paper, he had a poem that he wrote. And the poem had this image in it. The cow knows what stall to go into when it comes in from the field. The donkey knows what manger to eat out of when his owner calls him in. But my people do not know. They do not understand. Isaiah was reading one of his original poems to Israel, saying there is a problem. And the problem is you've lost your sense of the wonder and the majesty of God. And now God is going to speak to you in poetry to help you try to recapture it. Isaiah wrote in a time of crisis. Chapters 1 through 12 is the crisis of God's covenant people. They have abandoned God. Chapter 13 through 27, the crisis of the world of the covenant people. The superpowers were threatening each other, and the battlefield was going to be the very land of Israel. Chapter 28 through 35, the crisis of trust. Isaiah said, you can't trust the Egyptians. You can only trust in the Lord. Chapter 36 through 39, the crisis of transition. Isaiah said, you're afraid of Assyria, but Babylon is going to overwhelm them, and Babylon is your real threat. And chapters 40 through 66, the heart of the book, a crisis of theology. Isaiah said, you've got your Christian culture down just fine, but you don't know anything about God. You do your rituals, you keep your festivals, and it's all empty and hollow because you don't know anything about God. I'd like us to look at just one of Isaiah's poems. It's Isaiah 9, and it begins at verse 1. Now, what I'd like to ask you to do when you listen to these stanzas is try to capture the word picture. Poetry is about word pictures. Listen. Listen what happens. If I show you a picture, your mind doesn't need to have any imagination. You see the picture. On the other hand, if I give you a word picture that you can only hear, your mind has to imagine the picture that it represents. And that's one of the reasons that poetry is so powerful. Your mind is imagining the images that you hear. Try to imagine these images. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Can you see a word picture? There was a time when people felt gloom. There was a time when anguish was normal. And that represented how the people lived in the land of Zebulun and in the land of Naphtali. These are two of the tribes of Israel. But in the latter time, something's going to happen, and the place that was characterized as a place of anguish and gloom, it's going to be characterized as a glorious place. Something is going to happen that changes the people who are living in anguish into a people who are living in glory. And this is Isaiah's way of pointing to Jesus Christ. Because if you read the gospel, this very passage is quoted by the authors of the gospel saying Isaiah pointed to the ministry of Jesus Christ in that area of Israel. Could I tell you, this poetry says to you that Christ still works in the anguish and the contempt of life. If you have anguish of soul, and if you have suffered the feelings of being treated with contempt, then Christ has a poem for your heart. The solution to the anguish you felt and the solution to the contempt you felt is letting Christ speak a poetic word to your heart where he comforts your anguish and affirms you where you have been treated poorly. The second stanza of the poem, try to imagine the word picture. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they were glad when they divided the spoil. In this poem, there is this image of people living in darkness and gloom. Have you ever been in a really, really dark place and felt the uneasiness that goes with darkness? When I was going to college, I had to walk through this underground tunnel to come home from work. The train went over the top and the cars went on the bottom. And some jerks always broke the lights out down there. So when you had to walk through this tunnel, I always felt, I'll bet somebody's hiding in there. It was uncomfortable to walk through that very dark place. All right, that's what the image wants you to imagine. It wants you to connect with some time you were in a very dark place and it intimidated you and made you uncomfortable. And then imagine what it's like when in that darkness a light shines. Everything about the darkness that made you uncomfortable is fixed when some light shines on it. When Christ came into the world 700 years later, listen to what he said, I am the light of the world. The people who dwell in great darkness, there is a promise and a hope for them. Christ is coming, and he's bringing the light of God into deep darkness. But he's doing more than that. It isn't just enough to have light. The promise of Christ is also a promise of an increase in joy and rejoicing and a renewal of gladness. This is a poem that tells us when Christ comes into the world, when Christ shows up, he's going to show up at a relatively dark time and people are going to be discouraged, but he's going to enlighten them with the grace of God. And where they have felt discouraged, Christ is going to renew joy. Where they have been beaten down, he's going to create a spirit of rejoicing. And where they have felt empty, the ministry of Christ is going to replace it with gladness. I wonder if you're if it's possible for you to take this poem personally. I wonder if you'd let God speak this poetry to you. Is there darkness in your life? Is there some dark spots in your life? Here's the poetry of God. Christ will shine a bright light in the darkness. It'll make a difference. Do you struggle with well-being in a broken world? Is it hard for you sometimes to keep a joyful spirit? Here's God's poem to you. Christ will renew your sense of well-being and joy. And then the word picture changes again. See if you can imagine this change. Verse 4. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel on the fire. Now there are two images here. The first is the breaking of a yoke, the breaking of the rod. And the second is the ending of a battle and the cleaning up of the mess after the battle. In this part of the poem, Isaiah points to Christ's defeat of Satan. Christ broke Satan's yoke when he rose from the dead on the third day after he was crucified. Mankind is no longer under the yoke of Satan. And listen what Christ says. I'm replacing this broken yoke. And he says, take my yoke upon you. It is easy and the burden is light. Christ broke Satan's staff when he freed people from the oppression of evil. If you read the Gospels, day after day, Jesus went somewhere and broke Satan's hold on damaged souls and cured them and healed them and gave them a fresh start in life. Christ broke Satan's rod when Satan tested him 3 times in the wilderness, and each time Satan was defeated because Christ could not be overcome by evil. He overcame evil with good. And then there is this poetic image of cleaning up after the battle. Everywhere the soldiers marched, everywhere the battle was, there was a mess. But we're going to pick up all that mess. We're going to roll it up and throw it in the fire, and it's going to be burned. The battleground is going to be changed and renewed and refreshed. In this poem, Isaiah is saying 700 years before Christ, Christ is going to win an incredible victory, and when he cleans up the mess, you'll forget what the battle was like. I wonder, would you let this poem increase your faith that Christ can break the hold of Satan and evil in your life? That Christ is able to break the yoke of evil in your life? That he's able to break the rod that the unholy one uses to beat you down. It's a poem of hope, church. But the power of this poem starts in verse 6. Isaiah wrote the poetry of God when he said, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In this part of the poem, Isaiah points directly to the Jesus Christ, his nature and his work. Listen to what he says. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. Isaiah saw Christ as the Son of God and the Son of Man. This is the poetry of the incarnation. The church has struggled for years to properly explain the nature of the incarnation. Isaiah does it in one poetic line. The Son of God, the child, and the child of man. Isaiah saw Christ as God's ultimate ruler of all. The government shall be upon his shoulders. We live in generations where the government rests on our shoulders. We pay the taxes. We carry the burden of the government. But Christ is coming to create a government that the burden doesn't rest on us, it rests on him. And of the increases of his government and of the peace thereof, there will be no end. Christ is building a kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. We are in conflict stage of that kingdom today, but I'm telling you of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And then Isaiah does one of the most remarkable things of the Old Testament. He introduces us to the Trinity. I've heard many times that the Trinity is never mentioned in the Old Testament. Well, yes, it is. And we're going to look at it right now. He's called Wonderful Counselor. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is called our Counselor. He's called our Guide. He's called our Advocate. Do you get that? When Isaiah said Wonderful Counselor, he was saying the ministry of Jesus Christ will be saturated by the presence and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then he says Everlasting Father. When Jesus Christ was baptized, there was a voice from heaven, and it said this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The voice of the Everlasting Father in the life of Jesus Christ. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John heard the voice of the Everlasting Father who said, "This is my Son, listen to him." Isaiah told us 700 years before time that the Everlasting Father would be present in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then Isaiah says, "I'd like you to know who Jesus Christ is. He is the Prince of Peace." He is the Prince of Peace. If you want to hear the poetic name of Christ, it's Prince of Peace. And then he said, all of these three together are the Mighty God. Isaiah, 700 years before Christ came, told us that the Mighty God is a Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the Wonderful Counselor. The Father is the Everlasting Father, and Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He also told us that our God is a God of zeal. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I wonder this morning, can you see Christ in the poetry of God? Or does this poem feel like 11th grade English class? You're getting drugged through, "Oh, Brother Doc, Church, I'm telling you, if you can't hear God's poetry, you're missing an important part of God's character. It's not enough to know Christ. It's not enough to know him as the embodiment of our theology. It's not enough to know him as a healer. It's not enough to know him as a good teacher. It's not enough to know him even as the one who died to save us from our sins. There is a beauty in Christ that can only be seen through poetry. And so God tells us the majesty of Christ, and he uses the best medium to do it, poetry. In my imagination, I see an old man sitting at a rough table. There's a stack of papyrus paper from years of writing divine poems. He has a wooden stylus in his hands that's grown dark from the oil of his hands, using it year after year to write these poems. A dim oil lamp flickers on the table, and Isaiah feels the presence of God and writes the poems of God for the human soul. No, he didn't get the Nobel Prize in literature, but yes, his poems are still being read and studied 2,700 years later. And for people who will open their heart, they'll sense something of the character of God in Isaiah's poems that can't be sensed any other way. And that's why Isaiah is one of the most important books in the Old Testament. Our dear Heavenly Father, you are impressive. The richness of your character is beyond comprehension. You speak to us in ways that our human soul needs to be spoken to. And I pray this morning that we could all hear the poetry of God, and it would make a difference in our lives. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.